Let's get going here in Job. I want to continue through the book of Job. Believe it or not, it's been a long time and we're almost to the end of the book. It's taken a lot longer than I expected, but I don't regret any of it. This has helped me a lot. I needed this study, and I tell you this, it took a different turn than what I had expected it to when we began the study. And now we come to Job chapter 41, and we come to a real interesting passage. And I'm not gonna read the whole text to you up front. I just read the first verse, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it, because I want to work my way down here through the passage, and I'm going to move fast when we do, because I'm going to take a little time setting it up at the beginning and then possibly a little bit at the end, depending on what the time looks like at that point. Job chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for how good you've been to us. I thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. And Father, if the only thing you ever did for me is save me and then never another blessing in the world, then I have something to praise you and thank you for all eternity. But beyond just my salvation, God, you've been so much better to me than I could ever deserve, and I just appreciate it. Thank you for it. Thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I pray now tonight, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be in this room, that you'd fill us, Lord, fill me as I try to preach your word, teach your word here tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd guide and direct us. I pray that you'd quicken our minds and help us to get from this passage what it is that we need. And God, I pray that this subject matter would be taught in such a way that is pleasing to you, that allows your full presence the entire time, and in a way that does not allow occasion for the adversary in any way, shape, or form, but that this thing could be done the right way, that your people could be kept safe, that they could be equipped, warned, educated with the knowledge of God and the understanding of the Word of God, that they can stay safe in the battle. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now God brings His final question to Job. We've gone through 13 animals so far that as God began to challenge Job at the end of the book, as you know, He started out, just sat and listened to him and his accusers go back and forth. And then God finally decides to speak. And we saw already in previous weeks, God asks Job, what do you know about? And then starts just hammering him with different subjects. Outer space. And just goes on and on about outer space. And there's a lot of stuff that God says in that passage regarding outer space that you and I now, in the day and age we live in, you can do a little research. You can find out what some scientists have to say. And you can recognize that, man, the oldest book in the Bible, in the canon of Scripture, Job was the first one penned. This is the oldest book ever penned down. And here they are, before all this modern science, giving us science written down and preserved from that day till this, that scientists now are just now beginning to catch up with. And a lot of that can be seen as you study through there. Then God moves from outer space, He moves to the planet, and He talks about the oceans, and He talks about the deeps. And then He moves from that into the animal kingdom. And He went through 13 specific animals, 12 of which are pretty obvious animals we still know about. The 13th, no coincidence at all, we studied the last week, the number 13. He's described in full in Revelation chapter number 13. And it's the beast. And now we move on to God's last question. So God has been, if you watch the way God's been asking these questions, He's been building the intensity as He asks these questions. Now He comes down to this one, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Now we run into a problem because nobody knows what Leviathan is. And if you try to study what the scholars say, none of them authoritatively speak on the subject whatsoever. They all guess. They speak like the scribes and Pharisees and not with authority like Jesus Christ did. There is authority in the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. But all the scholars are trying to guess at what this is. The vast majority of them say it's a crocodile or a hippopotamus. But when we go through this chapter, I'm telling you right now, a crocodile does not fit the description. A hippopotamus does not fit the description. There is no animal we know of in the animal kingdom that can fit the description that's given in Job chapter 41. So while a lot of these questions that God asked Job are highly unanswerable to this day. We've proven that. We've showed you that as we've gone through here, that even scientists now are playing guessing games with a lot of the things God was asking Job back then. I'm not even going to go back. I'm tempted to go back there. I'm not even going to go back there. You've heard the studies already. And yet enough solid science that we do now know was laid out in the scriptures as we studied through by God. And many of these things that God said that previously we could have never confirmed, scientists have confirmed, but only a minuscule amount of all that God asked. Even in our studies of the animal kingdom, God asked a bunch of questions about them that men to this day can't fully answer. Now we come to one that no science can help you with. The final question that God asks is about Leviathan. And here's the decision that you and I have to make at this point. Are we going to trust the Word of God, or are we going to trust science? Are we going to trust what God says and get a definition of what Leviathan is, and then learn from this chapter what God wants us to learn, or are we going to trust the scholars who try to go back and find the root word and all this kind of stuff and correct the Bible that you have in your lap? You've got a choice. Now, obviously, my choice is I'm going to believe God. God's asking Job questions, and God's point in what He's asking Job is, who do you think you are? How much do you really know? How smart are you? Are you actually going to accuse me? Are you actually going to say I'm not just? Why don't you answer this question for me, and that question for me, and that question for me? From the things about outer space all the way down to the things about the firmament in which we live, the airspace right around us, down to the actual earth on which you stand, to the oceans which you can go swim in. You can't even get to the bottom. The Mariana Trench, two people have been down there. Very little to this day with all our modern science that we actually know about the Mariana Trench. God says, can you walk in search of the depths? No. Can you count the stars? No. I spoke them all into existence. I know every one of their names. What do you know? You can't even speak one into existence. I spoke billions into existence. And we think we're so smart because we got a rover rolling around on Mars. That is such a minuscule accomplishment compared to God Almighty and who and what He is and who and what He knows. Therefore, we are left with nothing other than to trust what He says and believe what He says, because He is God and we are not. Yeah. Nothing aggravates me more than men that try to play God. Yeah, you might have an IQ of 200. You know what that means? Nothing. Unless you're telling another man. To another man, that means something. Do you know what that means in the grand scheme of the universe? Nothing. You know what that means to God? Nothing. So I'm challenging you tonight not to doubt a chapter like chapter 41 when I show you who this is and what God's talking about, because it doesn't fit into anything that some scholar said. Or because it doesn't fit into anything that you can dream up in your mind. God is trying to ask questions, and He's not giving answers. He's asking the questions without giving Him the answers. What a bizarre way to work. I wouldn't work that way, and neither would you, but God does it all the time. You ever watch the way Jesus Christ worked with people in His earthly ministry? Not the way most men would work with, not the way most pastors would work with them. We know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Unless you get saved, you're going to split hell wide open. Except the man, that was his response to all the flattery of Nicodemus, right? Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just ignored all the compliments being given. What Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus had absolutely nothing to do with what Nicodemus was saying to Jesus, because He knew what Nicodemus needed and what Nicodemus actually wanted and didn't fall for any of the rest of it. God doesn't work with men the way we would. Now, I love the way God works. And I'm seeing it in my studies this week, because we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's shocking how 1 Peter chapter 5 lines up with Job chapter 41, and you'd never think that they would, but they're lining up. So tonight we're getting a little bit of an introduction to 1 Peter. What is Leviathan? Since no man can really give us a clear definition, we're going to have to ask God what He has to say about it. Take your Bible and go to Psalm chapter 74, keeping your finger here in Job chapter 41. Psalm chapter 74, look at verse 13. Psalm 74, 13. He says this, "Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength." Now watch. "Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters." Now that's a really weird word. You know, I was turned on my radio today, this week, and I never do this. I never listen to the Christian talk show stuff because I'm way too opinionated and all that stuff. I just, you know, I get whatever. You know, I just get weird. I don't like being critical, so if I don't listen to it, it's just better. But I was listening to a Christian talk show, and you know what they were talking about? Dragons. And you know what they were trying to tell us? They're dinosaurs. And you know what they tried to say Leviathan was? A dinosaur, a crocodile. And I thought, now ain't that something? I'm studying that this week in my Bible. And it was all pure 100% guesswork. Well, we're talking to Dr. So-and-so from such-and-such, and here's all the accomplishment he's had in his life. And I'm like, great, I'll give him my ear. If he's that smart and he's accomplished some stuff, I'm not so stupid to say, I can't learn anything from him. Maybe I could. And I'm listening. You know what I'm listening for? I want to hear you teach Bible. I want you to show me where God said what you're saying. You know what I got? Zero Bible to back it up. It was all science. It was all archaeology. It was all man's opinions of what these things are. Look at what God says about it. Look at verse 14. "Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan," plural heads, singular beast, "in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." Now that's a weird passage. Okay, hang on to that for a minute. Don't let that go, all right? In your mind, don't forget this. Now go to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter number 27. Look at verse 1. "In that day the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan." Now don't forget that phrase we just read, "his sore and great and strong sword." Don't forget that, all right? That's important. File that in your mind. "Shall punish Leviathan," watch it, "the piercing serpent." Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ was pierced on the cross of Calvary? "Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent." So in the first passage, Leviathan is associated with a dragon. In this passage, he's associated with a serpent and a crooked serpent and a piercing serpent. Watch. "And he shall slay the dragon." That's where? Okay. Now go to Revelation chapter 12. I've told you and shown you already that that sea can sometimes refer to the waters on the earth, but that other times that's a reference to waters up in the top of outer space, where in Genesis 1, God divides the waters from the waters. And there's a sea of glass in the top of outer space. There's water up there, frozen water. And it's interesting, you're going to see in a minute, the references to fishing. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." This woman is Israel. We can come back another time and show you the references and prove all that stuff. We don't have time for it tonight. "And the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Remember Joseph's dream. "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red" what? "A red dragon." A great red dragon, like the Chinese dragon, "having 7 heads." Remember Psalm 74? The plural heads of a singular beast. There's a dragon, a singular beast, with 7 heads and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, people think this happened at the original fall. This is not the original fall. They get that from Milton's Paradise Lost. They don't get that from the Bible. Prophetically, this has yet to occur, just so you know. He swipes his tail, he throws a third of them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, people think this whole reference is to Jesus Christ. The whole reference is not to Jesus Christ, because the devil is trying to destroy Israel in the tribulation period. Now, I've showed you multiple times when you read your Bible, you have to be careful. When you study an author, you got to get to know that author's style, right? All the time, God will write something, and then the next paragraph or the next chapter will be a step back. He does that regularly as an author. You got to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. It is hard work that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 5, she, Israel, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman, see, it's Israel. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Right now he's not cast out into the earth. This is, I've taught before on the fivefold fall of Satan. He said five times, I will, to God, and he's experienced a fivefold fall. As of right now, he's in outer space, and this earth, he can go back and forth. At this point, he's wroth, he's full of anger, because he knows his time is short. Why? Because God's compressing his power. God's telling him no more, enough, 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 and God's pushing him down. And now he gets cast out of heaven, into outer, God's heaven, to outer space, down into the earth, and he's full of fury because he realizes, I'm losing my power. I'm losing my window of opportunity. This thing's wrapping up. And he wants to take it all out on Israel, and he does everything he can to obliterate Israel, and Jesus Christ comes back right before he succeeds in completely obliterating Israel. Let's keep going. He's cast down to the earth, the devil, his angels are cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, isn't that what Lucifer was trying to do to Job? Accuse him, find fault with him, mess him up. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. From the face of the... It's the same one. It's the one that showed up in the garden. It's the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman and opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot I could say about that and meshing that together with last week and all that, but I just don't have time. I want to get through this. All right, go back to Job chapter 41. And while you're going there, let me put this thought in your head, okay? From the Bible. What would the motive be for confusing you as to who God's talking about in Job 41? What's the motive? You know what Sun Tzu said in The Art of War? Two things you got to know. You got to know yourself and you got to know your enemy. And you won't be in peril in 1,000 battles. But if you only know one of those two things, it's a 50-50. And if you know neither, you're going to get killed. Know yourself and know your enemy. You know what God's given us in Job chapter 41? He's given us the longest chapter in the Bible about the devil. Watch this. You know what the Lucifer shows up and does? Yea, hath God said. Right out of the gate in Genesis. He began to plant doubt in her mind about what God said and then begins to just change a little bit. He only changed God's quote a little bit. He actually had the same message of every, that you can't eat of every tree of the garden. He had the same message, but that's not what God said. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, because you're going to die. And then when he changed, he took the same message, but he just switched it around. She bit at it, and then she added to what God said, because she said, God said, neither shall you touch it. God never said, neither shall you touch it. God said, don't eat of it. And that right there kicked the whole thing off. When Lucifer got you to doubt what God said. So you know what he's done with the Bible? He's gotten people to doubt what God's saying about Leviathan. Oh, that just seems so far-fetched. Oh, that's all figurative. Really? I didn't just show you Revelation. I showed you a couple other passages first leading up to Revelation to show you it's not figurative. You have to change your Bible. You have to knowingly, belligerently change the Bible in order to erase the fact that Leviathan is the devil. And in Job 41, God's gone through all these beasts. He deals with a behemoth in the last chapter that matches way too close to Revelation 13. And then in the last chapter, he asks you about the boss of the fallen creatures, Lucifer himself, and he's saying, can you answer any of these questions? And Job's like, I can't handle this one. The motive for changing this thing would be the devil trying to conceal who he is. Because he doesn't want you to know what God has to say about him. And there's some reasons for that that we'll touch on a little bit later. But I want to warn you. It is wrong to study about the devil from any source outside of your Bible. You better be very, very, very careful. I would not go home tonight and start Googling this stuff or looking up what Dr. So-and-so said about it or finding YouTube videos with teachings on it. You are opening yourself up to foolishness. Let's see what God says and stay within the parameters of the Word of God and study the thing the way God wants us to, because I am not into messing with the devil. I know a preacher that said this. I heard a source give me some of these details. I knew this to be a general fact. I heard a source that gave the details, and I have not been able to personally validate it, so I don't want to swear to it, but I trust the source. I know this for a fact. Billy Sunday used to always say, give me a devil my size and I'll whoop him. I'll fight the devil right now. I'll whoop him right now. Challenging him. And then he lost all of his kids. And the details on how he lost them I heard today, but I don't want to give them out because I haven't validated them and you don't need to know it. It's horrible. And Billy Sunday was a great man. I'm not knocking him. I couldn't walk a mile in his shoes. But I don't believe we ought to get that kind of attitude toward the devil. God's not asking Job, can you whoop him? Can you stand up to him? You got the faith? What are you, an idiot? No way. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm sorry. I know that's abrasive, but I'm not that stupid. My small man syndrome just ain't that bad, amen? I'm willing to walk away from that one. I'm sticking with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? I'm staying as close to my Heavenly Father, as close to my Savior as I can, and I want to know what He wants to teach me about this. This is the hard part about teaching through your Bible like we do and preaching through your Bible like you do. You don't get to dodge the tough passages. So here we are. Let's go through it quickly. He says, can you draw him out with a hook? Notice the reference to a fish. He's aquatic. He's reptilian and he's aquatic. Leviathan, Lucifer. He's a reptilian aquatic. Can you draw him out with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? You going to go fishing and pull him out? You know the Lord can reach down anytime he wants and hook him and jerk him right out. He can hook him right out there in outer space and flip him down onto the earth anytime he wants, like he'd flip a fish out of a boat. Just pick that thing up and flip it up on the bank. God can. Can you? No. Can I put a hook in his nose like you would a bull? put a hook in a bull's nose. That's a pretty big animal. You know, a man can kill a rhinoceros. That's a unicorn. Look up the scientific definition of the name. You'll find out a rhinoceros is a unicorn. Man can kill them. They're in danger of going extinct because they were reaping them in some of those countries. They were reaping their horn because they believed it had medical and medicinal benefits. And they're in danger of going extinct because so many people were killing them for the medicinal purposes. And what I read is that their horn's made of the same stuff your hair and nails is made of. So somebody believed it was medicinal and they killed so many of them and were putting them in and people were, you know, taking the... what is that when you get a fake... a pill and a real pill? Placebo, yeah. So many people are taking the placebo that they, I feel better too. Wow, this stuff is great, you know. Can you put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Like you put a fish on a stringer, you pop it in the gill and come out the mouth. Can you do it? No. Will he make supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Is Lucifer going to come up and just beg you and supplications is supply? Ask you, oh, please, please serve me. Please take care of me. Please help me. No. Speak soft words. His preachers, for some reason, speak soft words. Smooth words. Well, Lucifer don't care nothing about that. Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? No. Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Now, wait a minute. What are you saying in Psalm 74 God is going to do with him? He's going to smack one of his heads and feed Israel in the tribulation period with manna. That's one of the heads of Lucifer when he's been cast out to the earth. You think that's literal? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You realize how quick and easy it'd be to put this entire world into the Stone Age, man? I mean, people panic when they lose their cell phone. Imagine if you lost electricity. You lost all connectivity. Can't get on the internet. Can't turn on the lights. The street lights don't work. How many people's cars wouldn't even start? Your remote start won't work. Think about what would happen. You know what this place is going to look like during the tribulation period when it all breaks loose? And a third of the people on the planet are dying. I mean, so many people are dying. It's incredible. God's going to smack one of his heads. Look at verse 6. Proof I'm not just making it up. Shall the companions make a banquet of him? They're going to eat. Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Let me ask you a question. Can you hook a crocodile? A crocodile. I tried watching that crocodile show where they go down the swamp and they capture crocodiles and they got to shoot them and pull them in the boat thing. My wife can't stand the thing, so we didn't make it through very many of them. But I thought that's fascinating, man. They're fishing them out of there. They're jumping up and eating that rotten chicken hanging off the things and they grab the hook and they're spinning around. How could this be a crocodile? Can you hook one? Yeah. Could you kill one? Yeah. You know what we do every year? We go down to Florida. You know what we get? I know it's not keto. I know it's way off my diet. Whatever. I don't care. I crack and I get the crocodile tail, the fried crocodile. Oh, man, that stuff is so good. I just sit there and eat a whole serving of them, man. I made a banquet out of a crocodile. How can this be talking about a crocodile? How can you be that shallow? Where is the brain power? You know what you do? You hold the bait out in front of their nose long enough to where they're focused on the bait and how smart you are and all the original sources you referenced and, oh, he's so smart. And then they miss the forest for the trees. It's just a trick of the trade. It's real easy to do. You make them think you're smarter than God and they'll bite at that thing real quick when you start quoting languages that they can't quote because they're impressed with your IQ and they're looking up to you and you don't teach them Bible. I'm showing you Bible tonight. And this can't be a crocodile. Lay thine hand upon him. Verse number 8. Remember the battle. Do no more. Now, that's a weird phrase. Lay thine hand upon him. Why would God say that? You ever read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? Let me tell you something about grappling. I know a little bit about it. You can't grapple if you don't lay your hands on him. I remember one guy who was instructing us. It was really kind of helpful. It was one of those clicks in my head. This is going to be stupid to you, but it helped me. He said, I want them to know as soon as I get a hold of them, I got super bad intentions. I make sure when I grab them that I don't just reach and like, you know, there's no little flimsy. I grab them. You know what you got to do when you wrestle? You got to put your hands on them. You know what you're wrestling against? You know what the Bible says in 1 John to the young men? I write unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. You know, young men, there's something about it. There's something about being a young man that the devil does not want to see get a hold of who Jesus Christ is, get a hold of the word of God and get serious about it. He doesn't want to see it. And so it's real easy for him to distract us. He starts wrestling with you. You know how he'll do it? He'll get in your mind. One of the first things you got to do is get in the other guy's mind. If you can get in his mind, that's what he meant. When I put my hands on him, I want him to know I got bad intentions. Why? Because his mind cracks, just a little tiny crack in his mind. And if you got a little tiny crack in his mind right at the gate, you got him. The devil will attack your minds. You know what else he does? Why he goes after young men? Because you're strong. You're strong physically. Your hormones are strong. Your body's strong. Your back is strong. Your arms are strong. You got the whole world in front of you. You're ready to go get it, make it happen, go kill it and drag it home. You got all your future and you feel like you're never going to die and you don't feel like any gray hairs are coming or wrinkles are coming or you're going to get old anytime soon. You've got it. And so the devil tries to mess with you and wrestle with you and drag you away by the distractions of the world, the distractions of the flesh, by the distractions of the devil. He tries to drag you away from God because he knows that if you as a young man can get a hold of the Word of God and get a hold of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and get serious about it, that boy, there's a lot God can and will do with you. And young men have a particularly tough issue with it. So you know what you got to do? Lay your hand upon him. You got to wrestle it. You got to fight it. Remember the battle. You got to remember a lot of this stuff that you're dealing with ain't what you think it is. The issues aren't what you think they are. The devil wants you distracted from your walk with Jesus Christ, and you got to stay on point like a pit bull. You got to latch on and don't let go. Because God's going to do something with you, but you have to go through that struggle in order to get strong. You can't get strong without the struggle. You have to have the pain. It's got to come. There's no other way around it. Sorry. That's the reality of it. It's a battle. And then you know what he said? Do no more. Don't challenge the devil. Michael the archangel contended with him, and you know what he did? He said, the Lord rebuked thee. He was a principality and power. And he was taught by the Bible that you're not supposed to rail against principalities and powers. So he contended with them, he fought with them, and he fought with them in the name of the Lord, and only in the name of the Lord, and that's how he got through. That's pretty brutal. You got to understand what you're dealing with. And don't dabble with it. Don't get into it. Just remember what you're dealing with. Verse 9, behold, the hope of him is in vain. Lucifer has no hope. So these people that try to tell you that, you know, there's, what do they call it? Man, my mind's rough tonight. Everybody's going to get saved, even the devil in the end. I forget the term for it. Universalism. Universalism. Eventual salvation of all. Even some, if they go to hell, they're going to burn in hell until their sins are paid for. And then when their sins are purged, they're going to come out and even Lucifer's going to burn. And there's all kinds of different nuances of this stuff. It's all garbage. It's all a lie. You can't find any of it in the Bible. There's no hope. Lucifer has zero hope. You're eternally secure, right? Yeah. All right. There's four eternally secure people here tonight. Praise the Lord for that. We're eternally secure. That's a blessing. That's a good thing. He's eternally damned. It's people, oh, could Lucifer get saved? Like, look, if you're going to ask hypothetical questions, we could be here until the Lord comes back. I don't want to answer hypothetical questions. He's not going to, okay? Sorry. He's eternally damned. It's over. Well, technically, if he... Stop it. Hypothetically, if God never decided in the beginning that he was going to create a heaven and the earth and he was going to create us, then... I'm not going to exercise myself after things are too high for me. I got four kids, a wife, a busy life. We got a sound booth to build. It's sitting in the back right now, which just doesn't look very good yet. But, you know, I mean, we got plenty to do. I'm not, you know... He's not going to, okay? There's no hope for him. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Yeah, like those crocodile guys down there in the bayous, they see a crocodile and they just, boom! No, he said, if you saw him, it would knock you flat down. Have a heart attack. You'd be so afraid. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? You know what God said? Nobody will mess with him. Nobody can mess with him. And I made him. So who do you think I am? I'll draw him out like a fish. I'll spear him with the sword of the Spirit when I'm ready. I'm using him now for the purposes I want to use him for. He's my servant. And when I'm done with him, for the purposes that I'm working right now in the earth, when I end him, it's over. Who can stand before me, Job? You can't even answer questions about him. You can't even stand before him. Why are you challenging me? Why are you getting on my case about what's going on in your life? Why are you accusing me of not being just? I'm God. That's what he's saying. Verse 11, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Who's gone before me to pay him back before me? Anybody took him out yet? Nope. God's going to repay him. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Now that's a wild saying when God says Satan is the god of this world. Is that not a wild saying? Listen. If you can explain it, God didn't do it. If you can teach every little detail about it. I don't know how this works. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to try to pretend like I do and dig in and give you answers. But God's ultimately in control. And at the same time, you are living in enemy territory and Satan is the god of this world. So the mess that goes on in this world, you can't sit back and blame on God. Lucifer's doing it. But God's allowing him to for God's purposes. It's like that Jeroboam the second thing we looked at on Sunday night. God's letting him go a lot for Israel's sake. He made a promise to Jehu, not for Jeroboam's sake. God's going to deal with Jeroboam later, and you can't call God unjust. 41 years of a wicked reign. Power, might, wealth, success, building, and wicked the whole time. We'll see the next guy pops up here this coming Sunday night, 6 months. The guy after him, 1 month. They didn't even have the time to be as wicked as Jeroboam II. God knows what he's doing. And sometimes, here's my answer for you. Sometimes we just have to sit back and say, you're God, I'm not. And I know you know what's going on. And so I'm just going to do my job, be faithful to you, and you just take care of stuff. I'll find out when I get to heaven someday. I'm not going to judge you. Verse 12, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Weird, huh? Who can open the doors of his faith, his teeth are terrible round about. You know, they say pit bulls have a locking jaw, you know? That's not true. It's just strong, and they lock in, and they're stubborn, and they don't want to let go. There's a couple tricks I've learned how to make him let go. But anyways, Lucifer's got a lock and jaw. God says when he clamps down, nobody's pulling his teeth apart. You ain't getting him to let go. Who put open the doors of his face? Verse 15, his scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. You see those scales? This is a reptilian, aquatic, it's a dragon, it's a serpent. That's why he told him in the garden, on thy belly shalt thou go. Why? Because at that point he wasn't on his belly, like a dragon standing on his feet, but a snake. Watch this, it gets even weirder. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another, no air can come between them. Verse 17, they are joined one to another, they stick together, they cannot be sundered. Now watch. By his kneesings a light doth shine. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils groweth smoke, as one out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Now you put these kids down in front of these fairy tales, and they're looking at a dragon that's going, breathing fire out of his mouth. That's where they get it from. It's right there. Do you guys know what this sign means? What does everybody tell you it means? It's not peace. That's a V for victory. That means war. That's an advance sign. Now watch. You know what's really funny? And a light shines and smoke comes out and by our knee sings. Now I'm not saying you're the devil if you smoke, okay? People get saved and struggle with that stuff for years, and you know, I've never had a smoker split my church, but plenty of gossips have. And I've never had a smoker become so possessed of the devil that they ruin the church. And I've had some smokers in my church, and as long as they're trying and not bragging about it and smoking in the parking lot and being a jerk about it, I want them to stay in church till they get the victory. You understand? But ain't it a funny thing? I was smoking that dope, those joints, and it's lighting up. Smoke's coming out of your mouth, getting you to ruin and destroy your flesh, cut your life short. And then you get the Pope gets up there and he's, that ain't a peace sign, man. Don't you dare kid me. Don't you kid me. That's a subtle sign. That ain't peace. That's the devil. That's war. That's what that means. You know, over there in the Middle East, the Pope just recently had a sit down with one of the big shots in Islam. Had a nice little peaceful meeting talking, you know, about peace and, you know, religious liberty. And, you know, they'd fit right in America. Ain't that funny? Now, don't go out of here if you've been saved recently or whatever. Some people have been saved a long time and you struggle with cigarettes. I'm not telling you you're possessed. I'm just telling you it's funny how that stuff works, ain't it? And get you hooked and addicted to something that'll cut your life short. God wants you to give you a full life, hopefully. He wants you to serve Him with it. He wants you to witness. He wants you to be here, be faithful. It's crazy stuff. And I say that some of this stuff, you gotta let me say it for the kids' sake. They gotta understand. Nope. Something ain't right about that. There's a sign there. There's a sign. I know too much of my Bible, and that just triggered something from Job 41 that preacher said in the pulpit. Nope, not going there. Thank you. Verse 22, his neck remaineth strength. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. Now, how about that? There's pleasure in sin for a season. You know what sin is, church? It's sorrow. Kids, you know what sin is? It's sorrow. Do you want to cry? You want to have a broken heart? You want to be depressed? You want to be miserable? You want to ruin your life? Sin. And you know what the devil will tell you? Oh, it's fun. And you know what happened to you the first time you try a drug? Oh, that was awesome. Because sorrow is turned to joy before him. He gets in there and he gives you the pleasure in sin, but it only lasts for a season. Because God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And eventually, that sin, that sorrow comes back. You realize the devil tricked you, deceived you into thinking that thing was fun while you were destroying your life, ruining yourself, scarring yourself in ways that may never go away. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ can heal you from anything. Amen? And put you together and use you no matter what's in your past for those of us who are already scarred. But some scars that you give yourself stay with you. And thank God you can, with Jesus Christ in the mix, you can just put it in that big 828 box that He has in Book of Romans and work it together for good and His glory. I don't know how He does it. Can't totally explain it. I do know it happens, but I'd sure rather live without the scars, wouldn't you? Sure like some of the young people that get it in their heads. That I don't want those scars. It's not worth it. It's going to look like fun. They're all having a blast and my mean ogre parents won't let me, but they're trying to keep you from the reality of what it is. It's sorrow. He tricks you into thinking it's something it's not. I can show you a few 40-year-old drug addicts that still are alive. The very few 40-year-old heroin addicts that still are alive. And they will tell you that is no life. They live in hell. It's a dungeon that they want out of. Well, marijuana's not the gateway drug. Of course it is. Don't give me that. Do not give me that. Nobody walks up and just says, here, give me some heroin. I'm going to start there. give me that junk. I'm not that stupid. You can convince your grandma some of that stuff. You know, I never smoked pot. Your grandma might believe you. I'm not believing you. You don't just jump right to that. It's the deceit of the devil. Songwriters turn to joy before him. Watch this. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They're firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. He is hard-hearted. You ever meet hard-hearted people? Hard-hearted Christians? Somebody that will hurt you and will not care at all. Whether verbally or otherwise. That is very Luciferian. You know what you're supposed to be, Christian? You're supposed to be a soldier. You're supposed to have a tough hide. A tough hide. I mean, alligator skin, man. And a tender heart. Just inside, just as soft as mush with the help of God. Just able to rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with somebody else who's weeping, even though it's not your burden, be able to cry for them. God help us. I don't want to have a hard heart. I want to be as tough as nails. I really do. But I do not want to have a hard heart. God help me not to have a hard heart. How can you be like Jesus Christ and have a heart as firm as stone? Yea, his heart is a piece of nether millstone. Millstone stuck in there. Offend a little one, it's better than a tie. Millstone about his neck, he'd be cast in the sea. Interesting, isn't it? When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. By reason of breakings? What's that mean? Oh, I don't know. You got to go to the Philippines and see what real Roman Catholicism is. You got to go to Mexico and see what real Roman... Over here in the U.S., they paint it up real pretty to make it palatable to rich, you know, whatever we are, Westerners, you know, us highfalutin, high culture society. You don't know real Catholicism until you go on a mission trip somewhere to some third world country where those people follow that religion all the way. You know what they do? They purify themselves by breakings. You see them tear their own body to shreds trying to find forgiveness for their sin. That's them Baalites over there with Elijah. Remember that? What are they doing? They're cutting themselves. Wow, why are all these kids doing this cutting stuff nowadays? Well, you told them there's no God. You told them they came from monkeys. You told them Romans chapter 1 is a lie. And you just handed them off to the devil. You're falling right prey to what he is. You told them there's no devil. You told them Luciferianism is nothing more than humanism. You know, most Luciferians really believe there's no devil. You ever talk to them? I've talked to them. Not all of them, but a lot of them. They're humanists. Luciferian to them is just an ideology, just kind of the way a lot of Christians handle the Bible, just the general message, just the overall point. Boy, he's smooth. As powerful as he is, he chooses to be smooth and slick and sneaky and subtle. Where are we at? Verse 26. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the harbergian. Well, come on, man. You can kill a crocodile. You can kill a hippopotamus with this stuff. This thing you can't kill with this stuff. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. Notice the reference to iron and brass. Do you remember that? We talked about that, I think, last week. Tubal-Cain, son of Cain. Cain's the first murderer. And that's the first time iron and brass show up. And Lucifer's a liar and the father of it and a murderer from the beginning, right? Hey, Christian, you shouldn't be a murderer even if it's destroying somebody's reputation or testimony with gossip. And you shouldn't be a liar even if it's a little white lie. You shouldn't be a stinking liar. I can't stand liars, can you? I hate it when I'm lied to. I'd rather my kid be like, yep, I'm the one that stole it. I have respect for that. But to be like, no, I didn't leave my socks there. Well, I put them there yesterday when you put them there this morning. You little stinking liar. No, that's not an example. No, that didn't happen, okay? No, so like, that's just a random illustration. I'm not giving you inside scoop here.
I agree.
That's stinking. Blows me up more than anything. Tell me the truth. You messed up. Fess up. Say you're sorry. Well, I forgive you. Now, well, let's deal with the situation and move on. But don't add insult to injury by lying about your mess up. Come clean. We're going to see a little bit more of that on Sunday morning. The devil doesn't want you to. He wants you to stay stubborn in your pride. Don't humble yourself. The sword of him, where did we stop at? The arrow make him flee. Sling stones are under him. The stubble, darts, where's the brass? Okay, verse 28. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. So you try to hit him with a stone that would have killed Goliath, and to him it's just nothing. We got a little video of from years ago, so I won't embarrass him. It was years ago. I'm not lying. I just preached online. One of my kids was trying to tattle on the other one. And they took a little video of themselves. They turned the iPad around and she said, "Mom, I just want you to know Lillian was throwing rocks at the basement window." And Lillian grabs it from her and turns it around and says, "Mom, they weren't really rocks. They were basically dirt." And we'd laugh at that every time. They were basically dirt. She's throwing a little gravel thing. It's just turned into that's what he says it turned into when you try to sling a rock at him. It just turns into basically dirt. Nothing. She was lying. All right. Sharp stones under him, he spreadeth the sharp pointed things upon the mire. Excuse me, verse 29. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. That's not a crocodile. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. Now, you want some interesting stuff on that? I don't have time, but Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 34, Ezekiel 28. You'll find out some very interesting things about stones associated with Lucifer. It's Isaiah 14, Isaiah 34, and Ezekiel 28. There's more there than what meets the eye, folks. I'm telling you, God is asking Job, "Can you answer me something about the devil?" Verse 31, "He maketh the deep to boil like a pot." He moves so fast through that water that it looks like it's boiling. He's creating bubbles behind him. "He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary, white, a hoary head. Upon earth there's not his like, who is made without fear." Don't give me this, no fear without fear. You got fear. Sure you do. You can fake it all you want. You can even convince everybody around you that you're so brave and so tough. I guarantee you, you got fear. You just haven't had a chance to meet it yet. You've lived a real cushioned life. Look at verse 34. "He beholdeth all high things." It's funny when they get on drugs, they call it getting... What do you call it? Getting what? Everybody knows. Don't act like you're all innocent, so spiritual and holy. You have no idea what I'm talking about. You live in the same world I live in. You call it getting high, don't you? Sure. "He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride." Now that's Lucifer, folks. That's not a crocodile. That's Lucifer. You run the references on Lucifer over there in Ezekiel, you find out it's his pride that got him. You know what Leviathan is in your Bible? You can't find it in science. Scientists don't know. There's nowhere to find it. There's nowhere to say, "I need to prove this scientifically and then I'll believe the Bible." You've got to take it or leave it. God's proven enough throughout Job to show you he's God and he wrote you a book. Because he's putting science in there before the scientists knowing it enough to where you can go, you know what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In this book I have substance and I have evidence that proves to me this is the Word of God contained within its own pages. So you know what? I'm putting my faith in it. You're not talking me out of it. You're not convincing me yet. Don't you dare correct the Bible with me. I will instantly think you're an idiot. Really. I will instantly just... My mind, the way my mind works, and it may be just because I'm thick-headed and dumb, but that's fine with me if it is. The way my mind works, you start correcting the Bible, I doubt your intellect. You come and tell me, "Well, if I, Job 41, no, that's a crocodile," and I automatically think you can't read. And I think you haven't studied your Bible, you haven't put any effort or energy into it, you haven't spent any time on your knees praying over it, you haven't run the references, and you don't know what you're talking about. So I'll be gracious and a gentleman with the Lord's help. but I'm done. Because God showed me who He is. Now here's what God wants you to know. Here's what God wants me to know. We wrestle against Him. Lay your hand upon Him, verse 8, remember the battle. Do no more. We wrestle against Him. We don't have time to turn to all these references, but I wrote some down. You can look at them yourself later. Ephesians 6:12 tells you you wrestle against Him. So He's going to give you a hard time. 2 Corinthians 2:11 is another reference. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You cannot use a carnal weapon against the devil. You know what the weapons you got are? They're explained to you in Ephesians chapter 6. Those are what you use. Nothing more, nothing less. Remember the battle, do no more. Put on the armor, get on your knees in prayer, stay in the book, walk with your Savior, learn more about Jesus Christ. Don't learn more about conspiracy theories and cults and demonism and demonology and rock music and playing rock music backwards. And this, don't study. You were never instructed to study that stuff. Preacher, when are you going to do a series on? Never! With the help of God. You don't need it. Why do you need to pollute your mind with all that information? It's not going to do you any good. Get to know Jesus Christ better. Understand, you're dealing with an adversary you can't handle. Nothing you can do, nothing man can create, no nuclear bomb, nothing can deal with this beast. Only Jesus Christ can handle him. Stay close to Jesus Christ. Know this, 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice that's being lifted up with pride. He fall in the snare and condemnation of the devil. He's going to try to get to your pride. 2 Corinthians 10:4 is another one you write down. And James chapter 4, verse number 7. You know what you're supposed to do? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. You humble yourself to God, you resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. There's just a resistance there. And it comes after you humble yourself to God first. You put yourself under the control of God, you draw closer to Him, and then you resist the temptations, the frustrations, the difficulties, the tribulations, the pressure, the doubts, the hurts, the offenses, the pain, the history. You resist all that stuff because He's trying to use all that stuff to drive you away from Jesus Christ. Because if He can cut you out from the herd, if He can get you away from your shepherd, that's when you're in danger. But as long as you're with your Savior, you do not have to get obsessed with and overly panicked about the devil. You hear me? You understand the balance of what I'm teaching tonight, right? I'm not saying, well, we don't fear the devil. I'm saying you don't have to become obsessed with that stuff if you stay close to Jesus Christ. Remember the battle. Do no more. And watch out for His devices. We're not ignorant. One of those references I gave you, we're not, I think it's the Corinthians one. One of the two. One of them was weapons of our warfare. The other one was we're not ignorant of His devices. The Bible shows you how He's going to work on you. Stay in your Bible so you can recognize it when it happens. All right, we're going to stop there. I'm sorry I went longer tonight than I had planned, but I am happy that we got through the chapter. We'll look at chapter 42 next Wednesday night. Let's pray.